In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we read verses 1 through 8, and then we will bring part 3 of the message that we've entitled, Getting and Losing. Ecclesiastes 3, 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. I mentioned last time, and I would remind you again, that in the entirety of that passage, all 8 verses, as men have divided the scriptures into verses and chapters, that's one sentence. You search again, you'll find colons and semicolons quite frequently. And at the end of verse 8, there's a period. Within each of these passages, there is a multitude of truth that could be preached. We'll not do all that. It might be a worthwhile study sometime, but it would become laborious to try to do it in a brief 2 or 3 messages. But we will confine ourselves to verse 6, a time to get and a time to lose. Semicolon. A time to keep and a time to cast away. These two divisions within verse 6 alone form the framework of our message. We've been dealing with a time to get. We'll be dealing with a time to lose. We'll be dealing with a time to keep and a time to cast away. 4 different aspects of this one sentence form the structure of this message. Let me remind you that the Holy Spirit, in omniscient wisdom, in the book of Ecclesiastes and in the book of Proverbs particularly, but interspersed through other writings of the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit has been pleased to speak in short, brief proverbs. Or aphorisms, meaning sayings or maxims or adage. Many synonyms could fit. These, though brief in numbers of words, yet are rich in instruction. And they are sometimes peculiarly suited to what we read in the Scriptures, in other places as well. These pithy sentences, quick and to the point and distinct, not flowery, not over expressive of detail, to the point, instruction for God's people. The Holy Spirit is pleased to speak to God's people in that way, because the Holy Spirit enables God's people to understand in that way. But the world can read this, and it's prose or poetry or some human expression as to what it means, far from the real spiritual meaning that's there. Within these words, there is some natural reality presented. But hidden beneath these natural matters, quite often are spiritual truths that the world will never see, and that you and I could never have seen, except the Lord enable us to see it. When He made our never-dying soul a living soul, I'm talking about when He birthed us from above, He put a new heart in us that is now susceptible to the wooings and the gentle teachings, as well as the harsh criticisms and chastisements of the words that the Holy Spirit chooses to use to instruct us for God's glory and for our good. No chastening of the Lord, be it actual whippings or verbally, for the time seemeth good, but over time it's very prosperous. Truths that we learn literally and naturally sometimes have a hidden meaning. To get simply means to receive what God has been pleased to dispense. What He gives to His people, He enables them to receive it. It passes right over the understanding and grasp of the unborn, spiritually unborn. He gives us what we get. He gives us some knowledge of His own wonderful message. He gives us a knowledge of our own sinful state. He gives us a knowledge of His convicting power that makes us to be aware of our sinful state. Why did Adam and Eve flee from the presence of God? They had sinned, and their eyes were opened, meaning their understanding was opened that what God had said, He meant. And so they, reasoning in the natural realm, gathered some fig leaves and tried to make themselves coverings for their own exposure. And when God came, as was His custom, in the cool of the day, to commune with His creation, they hid themselves. They really didn't hide themselves, but they thought they were hiding themselves. That was their intent. We'll just remove ourselves from His presence, and therefore we won't have to hear what He has to say to us. Now, they never reasoned all that out, but that was the motive internally that by which they operated. And sometimes when the Lord's word is proclaimed and it reaches into the depths of our own depravity, we become sometimes frustrated to the point of angry and say inward to ourselves, I don't have to listen to this, I'll just leave. Well, you can walk out the door, but that doesn't change a thing. If God was speaking to you, He's still speaking to you. There are a lot of things that we get. We get whatever faith God gives us. Faith is God's gift to His people. To believe that which is unheard of, that which is not seen, to accept as reality that which God says, whether we can understand it or not. God gives faith. But let me give you something else to encourage you. Not only does God give His people faith, He gives His people grace so that they might receive the grace of faith that He gives. Brother Wayne Camp, a number of years ago, I heard him preach a message, and I was really impressed with that issue. He said the title of his message was, Grace to Receive Grace. Think about that. God gives us grace to receive His grace. And faith is a grace of God. He didn't have to give us faith. He chose to do so because He loved us. Yea, the Lord of old hath appeared unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. How does He draw us? He draws us by God-given faith to believe that which we cannot understand in our natural limitations. He gives us faith. There is a time also to get the pardon of sin by the sweet manifestations of God's pardoning love that He gives to our soul. Then to mention without detail, as we've done with these first four or five gifts of God or things that we get from God, let me just mention a few other gettings and we'll move on quickly. There's a time to get a knowledge of a saving interest in the love and in the shed blood of the Lamb of God. There is a time to get a spiritual sight of the Lord Jesus Christ in His sufferings. There is a time to get that union and communion with Him, which is life and peace. There is a time also to get heavenly affections and spiritual delights and tender sensations and holy longings, desirings, and divine feelings. Why do we have, as God's people, why do we have those inward feelings of wanting to know more of our precious Lord and Savior? Why do we want to know more? Because He gives us that longing and that desire and that pleading, Lord, make known unto me Thy statutes. Teach me Thy ways. How many times do we read passages of Scripture that are very brief, but meaning that? Lord, teach me Thy ways. That's one thing you might get. Lord, overlook my iniquities and sins. Forgive me. Lord, deal with me. But I want you to notice something. You will observe that the blessed Holy Spirit has said there's also a time to get and a time to lose. A time to lose. That's where we are with part three of the message. Be assured, there is not only a time to get, there is also a time to lose. And the one season is set over against the other. That's the contrast, the way in which the Holy Spirit has constructed this passage. A time to get, comma, and a time to lose. Those two are linked together. They're different times. One is to get, one is to lose. And then right behind that, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Two other things that show the distinctions between. We're dealing with a second now. There was a time to get, there still is a time to get, but there's also a time to lose. And just as it is the Holy Spirit alone who brings about that time to get, it's also the Holy Spirit alone who brings about this time to lose. We have what God has given. we lose what God has taken away. Meditate on that before I speak further. We get or we receive what God has bestowed. We lose what God has taken away. What does a man lose? Well, in the same way as what he gets, it is for his soul's good. What he gets is for his soul's good, and what God takes away is for his good. His everlasting profit. It is for his eternal peace. So what he loses is only that which, were it not parted with, his soul would be a sufferer. If God allowed you to keep what he extracts from you, you would still be burdened by those inward ambitions that nature teaches you to get. You want to hold on to that. You want to hold on to some little precious sin in your life that may seem so insignificant, but it may be the very thing that's keeping you from receiving the fullness of what God has laid by in store for you. For instance, there is a losing of our own self-righteousness. God takes that away from his people. And if he did not take it away, would it not still be here? And is it not still here to some degree, even among the most pious of God's saints? Because it is the product of our depraved nature that we have not yet been freed from. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall, that's future, deliver me from the body of this death? When will depravity no longer be troubling to me? When I'm no longer in this body, then the depravity stays behind. For the child of God, we're talking about. Because God will allow nothing in his presence that is in any way out of harmony with his perfect will. When you depart this body, mortality, you leave behind all the semblances of mortality. And one of those is self-righteousness, brought about by human depravity. How many are there who are at this very moment building their entire hopes of heavenly eternity on this sandy soil foundation known as self-righteousness? How many people are there that are leaning on their free will, their own self-righteousness, to favor themselves in God's sight? Surely God will look upon this good that I've done. Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, in thy name have we not cast out many demons? Lord, in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? What is that that's speaking? Self-righteousness. Pharisaical self-righteousness. How many people are leaning on their foundation on such sandy soil as their own self-righteousness? But not so with the Lord's family, translated from the Greek word patria. You know, that's one of the big problems among so-called Christendom, an intermingling of the words kingdom, family, and church. They all come from three different Hebrew words. Family comes from the word patria, where we get our term parentage. Ecclesia refers to the Lord's spiritual side, We have translated it in our English language, I believe incorrectly, and call it church. With God's family, with God's patria, that is, born again children of God, there is a time for them to lose. There is a time for God's family, God's people, to lose this garment of cobwebs. There is a time when creature righteousness must be taken from them and for them to be stripped off those filthy rags that Isaiah described in 64:6, which human beings have sought to shield themselves from God's omniscient judgment by clothing themselves in their own self-righteousness and thinking that they have deceived God. And so when is this time to lose self-righteousness? Let me tell you when that time is. It's when the Holy Spirit discovers to our conscience. Now, he didn't discover something that wasn't there. He just makes known to us something that was already there. That self-righteousness was lurking in our very heart. So when the time came that the Holy Spirit revealed to us our own sin, he showed us that that self-righteousness that we had been depending upon is nothing but a cobweb. It's insufficient to cover our sinful nature from omniscient eyes. A time to lose. When is it? When the Holy Spirit discovers to our conscience. He didn't make it. He didn't put that self-righteousness in our conscience. He showed us that it was already there. When he shows us the character of the perfect Jehovah, that then alerts us to what lurks here falls short of that. Listen, he convinces us of the purity of Jehovah. He convinces us of the purity of God's law. He convinces us of that holy majesty and justice which eternally dwell in God, which require a righteousness pure, spotless, undefiled, and will accept no other. When God makes known that what we've depending upon won't stand up under the scrutiny of holy omniscience, he makes us aware that we've only been clothed in cobwebs or fig leaves. We've only thought. We've only deceived ourselves into believing that what we've done surely will stand us right before God. Thus, when the Lord is pleased to bring before the eyes and let down into the soul a sense of his own greatness and majesty, and then applies the edge of his spiritual precepts to our conscience, then is the time when we begin to lose our own supposed righteousness. Then it appears to our eyes as nothing but filthy rags, just like God described that they were. We begin to see that God knew what he was saying when he said, filthy rags. All our righteousness as plural righteousness, all of them, each and every one of them, is nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. Read about that in Isaiah 64:6. It's there just as plain as words. It's when he makes known to us the holiness of God and all of his character that we begin to lose our dependence upon our own filthy rags. It's then when we know. It's then when we know that if we have no other righteousness than that to depend upon, then we are eternally lost. When God makes us know that what we're depending upon will not deliver our soul from eternal judgment, we no longer have the attachment for those filthy rags that we once did. But when does God do that? When he shows us a picture of himself. And thus we are made to be willing. When God shows us that, then we are made willing to part with, so that we may be clothed with the Lamb's imputed righteousness, and then stand before God without spot or blemish or any such thing, as he describes in Ephesians 5:27. There is a losing of our fleshly holiness. Let me ask a question. What Christian has not aimed at creature holiness? What mortal Christian has not aimed at or sought after creature holiness? Even after he had been convicted that his own legal righteousness before the law will not save him, yet how hard he tries, how hard he toils and tugs to get some good holiness in himself that he can look upon as being spiritually and therefore heavenly. But there is a time to lose even this imagined holiness. However dressed up in a gospel garb, just as we lost our legal righteousness when we saw that Christ was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The end meaning the object that he had in mind when he sent the law to show man of his need and to show his son as being the perfect fulfillment of everything that he demanded of us. And when is that time when we lose our imagined holiness? Well, it's when the corruptions of our heart are laid bare. When sin is allowed to come in like a flood so as to sweep over all those dreams, for dreams they are, of fleshly holiness and creature perfection. There's a whole group of people that preach that today. Sinless creature perfection. They're clothing themselves in the flimsiest garments, and they do not know the Lord. So when the Lord puts one's soul into the furnace of affliction, and let me remind you, God only chastens his people. David is an example. You and I are examples. God only chastens his people. And so when, that's a time, right? When the Lord puts the living, renewed soul into the furnace of affliction, and nothing comes to the surface except the dross and the scum, which are taken away by the refiner, then is the time to lose this fleshly holiness. And that's what he does. He purifies his children by turning up the heat just sufficiently to burn out all the dross and expose all the foreign matter and the scum and refuge, the garbage of natural imagination. That's when all that is lost. It's when the Lord gives us a glimpse of what he is. Do we lose the imagined value of what we are? There is also a time to lose our own wisdom. There is a time, doubtless, with us. There was a time, there still is in many cases, when we fancied ourselves to be very wise, especially when we had made some little progress in religion and had stored up a few doctrines in our head, and on and on. We doubtless congratulated ourselves on possessing a vast amount of wisdom and thought we knew everything because we had some understanding of the letter of God's Word. But there's a time to lose all that natural wisdom. Listen, folks, when we get into difficulties, trials, temptations, and perplexities, then our wisdom disappears. And we find that our wisdom is little else than ignorance and absolute folly. It won't take you to where you need to go. Our wisdom, human wisdom, cannot guide us. What got us to the position that we are before God delivered us from it? It was our own human wisdom that got us in trouble to begin with. Hath God said, Satan said, and Adam and Eve reasoned, well, maybe God didn't mean that. See, we put our own imagined wisdom against His wisdom. God said it, and in holy wisdom, He said it, and anything less than what He said is brought about by our own imagined wisdom. We know more than God. You listen to the world of religion today, of any stripe. I'm talking about the religions of the world. They are all built upon imagined human capability. You can do this, this, and this, and therefore you'll be the better for it. Well, morally speaking, that may be true. But that has nothing whatever to do from ever delivering your never dying soul from the eternal judgment of God because of your sin. However good you may be, however wise you may be, it cannot guide you. It cannot keep us from error, nor can it lead us into the paths of peace. Listen as the Apostle Paul writes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at Corinth. Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? That's referring to those of human intellect and human wisdom. Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Listen, for after that in the wisdom of God, there's His wisdom, the world by their wisdom knew not God. God made it impossible for the natural mind to understand, because the natural mind is depraved of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. It's of the heart man speaks, and from the heart, which is desperately wicked and totally ignorant of all God's ways. God said in His wisdom, I'm not going to allow man to find out me, but I'm going to declare me by the preaching of the gospel to those whom I choose for it to be delivered to. That's what 1 Corinthians 12, 21 has said. That's what it is saying in a literal interpretation. Read it with me. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God announces true wisdom to those whom he will have to receive it. He verifies that the wisdom of man will never find out God. Earthly wisdom, therefore, cannot avail us. When we most need wisdom, it cannot direct us in the path that we should go. How do I know that? Well, I know it by experience, but I also know it by the Word of God. Proverbs 25:19 in one verse clarifies that. Listen. Confidence in an unfaithful man, I add, like ourselves, in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Not very functional. The wisdom or dependence upon one's own wisdom is not a wise move for one to be following. There is also a time to lose, and this time is in the hand of the Lord. We can no more bring our souls a time to lose. We can't lose when we decide we're going to lose all of our frailties. We can no more bring our souls to that time of lose than we can bring our souls to that time to get. When we get, it's because God's time for us to get has arrived. And when God's time to get comes, then we get what the Lord is pleased to bestow. I want that to sink in. Seriously. When the time to get comes, then we get what the Lord is pleased to bestow, as in Psalm 104 and verse 28. That thou givest them, thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. When thou givest them, that thou givest them, whatever you give them, you open your hand and they are filled with that goodness. And in Psalm 145 and verse 16, further, thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. As in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The source of every good thing that we get is God. So when God bestows a blessing, when he smiles, when he drops a word, when he favors our soul with some evidence of his presence and mercy and goodness with us, that's a time to get. But when the Lord hides his face, or withdraws his presence, or allows the corruptions of our heart to work, and lets Satan stir up that filthy pool that we all carry within us, then it is the time to lose. God works even that time to lose, as the scripture says in verse 29 of Psalm 104. We read 28, let's read 29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. So let's read those two together to see that God is the giver of the time to get as well as the time to lose. Listen together. Psalm 104:28. That thou givest them, they gather. They get what you give. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. And then listen to verse 29. Thou hidest thy face, they're troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. The God that gives is also the God it determines the time to take away. If we are the Lord's, He will bring upon us, sooner or later, the time to lose. And then we shall lose everything that millions around us rejoice in every day, and that we ourselves also at some time rejoiced in. Yes, everything that creature can boast of or put his confidence in, God takes that away. Everything that man could boast of or put his confidence in, God takes it away and makes us to be solely, entirely dependent upon Him to get what He has to give. That Thou givest them, they gather. What do they gather? Whatever it is God gives. Thou openest thine hand, and they are the recipients. They are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they're troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Wherever there has been a time to get, there will also be a time to lose. That's a wonderful truth when you think about it. Not only God gives you what you stand in need of, He takes away everything you don't need. These two, a time to get and a time to lose, are closely connected. One of these is like the mortis, and the other like the tenon. Remember how those panels of the tabernacle fit together perfectly? What God takes away, He fills in with that which He gives. One of these is the day of adversity. That's God taken away. And the day of prosperity, that's God giving. They fit together. They're perfectly joined together. Luke 15:22. Concerning the prodigal. Let's not read the whole account, but you may read that in Luke 15. I urge you to do it. But I want to call your attention just to verse 22. But the father, and if you look in your scripture, and that father is with a lowercase f, that means the earthly father of the prodigal and the other son. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Did the earthly father provide everything that the prodigal needed but could not provide for himself? For he'd already tried that, and all he did was spent everything that he got on riotous living, eating with the swine. It came to his mind, in my father's house there's food and a plenty. I will arise and go to my father's house. And as he approaches his father's house, the father sees him coming, sends the servants, bring forth the best robe, give him the best that I've got. Put it on him. Was he worthy? Certainly not. And put a ring on his hand. Did he need that recognition? Did he deserve it? Certainly not. Put shoes on his feet. Make life as good for him as it needs to be. So with some folks, it is a time to get. And with others, it is a time to lose. And to both of these groups, I say, happy getting and happy losing. You're better off with what God wants you to have than without it. You're better off without what you want than be with what God have for you. Happy getting, happy losing. The getting is of God, and the losing is of God. Yes, folks, it is a mercy to get, and it is a mercy of God to lose. It is a mercy that God should ever favor our souls with His own times and seasons to drop something worth having into our hearts, or to take something away which is worth losing, to give us that which shall make our souls suitable for eternity, and to strip our souls of that which is not but deception and delusion. He takes away everything phony and gives us that which is good. This afternoon, we purpose to finish the message by dealing with the last of these four items: a time to keep and a time to cast away. We have established by this time of getting and a time of losing the precept. It carries over to this afternoon. A time to keep. I'll tell you, we are to keep everything that God has put in our heart. We're to cast off everything that He didn't put in your heart. That's the synopsis of the whole matter. You are to keep everything God has given you. That is, hold it dear. You are to cast away everything that you have imagined that God didn't give you. You need what God gives, and you don't need what you thought you needed. May the Lord help us to understand. Not only is there a time to get, there's a time to lose. There's a time to keep, and there's a time to cast off. May the Lord bless and keep you. We'll pick it up here this afternoon, the Lord willing. Take a break for lunch. I don't know about lunch today. We may have to do some kind of scavenging for that. But nevertheless, the Lord bless you and keep you. We'll meet back with you at 2 this afternoon.